up on the screen, you will see that the first word there is therefore. And we know in King's Church that when you see therefore, you need to connect what's coming next to what went before. So very briefly, we were told that we had to put off the old self, be renewed in the attitudes of our minds, and to put on the new self, which is being created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We thank God for his word. I don't know how you felt as I reeled out all those don'ts and do's. And I could say to you, guess how many there are, but I won't do that because I didn't ask you to count. There are actually 20 obvious ones. In that short text, there are 20 don'ts and do's if we want to live righteous and holy lives that are pleasing to God, which he fully expects us to live. He's not saying it because he just wants to throw out words. He means it. That's how he wants his children to live. Something like this. I tried to fit them all on a page. I couldn't. And so I banded some of them. In that short text that took me probably a minute to read, there are 20 obvious commands. There are some hidden ones, a couple more. I've emphasized some. And you will find out why as we go on. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Follow God's example and live a life of love. There's a reason why I emphasize them, and it would become clear as we go on. Don't know how you feel about that, but as I was preparing, the Lord reminded me of something. And I knew I had to use that illustration for us to get what today is about, what this week and going forward, what it is about. Many years ago, I was asked to train a group of teachers. It's called continuous professional development. Teachers don't like that, especially when they're required to come after a hard day's work. The last thing they want is to personally develop or professionally develop. They just want to survive at this point. They have many issues to deal with, phone calls home to parents, detentions to run, books to mark, preparations for the next day. The last thing they want is an hour of somebody going on at them at the end of a hard day's work. And I know, because I would feel this myself, and yet here was I. I was the person that is going to inflict this pain on the teachers after school. And so I did what I normally do. I say to the Holy Spirit, because I learned very early on that the Holy Spirit does not put our lives in compartments. The same way he will anoint and minister to us in church, is the way he's prepared to minister to us and through us at work, on the streets, while shopping, in our families, in our homes, in our extended family. The Holy Spirit does not make a difference between them. He wants to lead us into all truth. He wants to give us wisdom in every situation. He does not compartmentalize our lives. We are the ones that do that. And so I learned early on that when I'm given this thing to do, I should treat it as a mission, as work that God has given me to do. And I really wanted to make a difference to those teachers, even though they didn't want to be there. It's directed time, so they have to be there. They didn't sign up for it. It's just directed time. They had to professionally develop. And so I went to my office and I knelt down as I normally do, and I said to the Holy Spirit, you know these people, you know how I can deliver this. I was asked to train them on assessment for learning, which was my specialty, because I really believed that that is at the heart of all learning. And I'm mentioning it because it's relevant to us today as well. It's not just for school, it's for everybody. Because God expects all of us to be lifelong learners and to keep growing. If you're not growing, you're actually not standing still. You're going backwards. And so, I knelt down and prayed. And before I got off my feet, the Lord told me what to do. He always does that, as if he's just waiting for me to ask. He would just tell me immediately. So it's not even a process of logic. I just knew what God wanted me to do. And so, the teachers walked in, you know, shoulders drooped, the cares of the world on their shoulders, looking stressed. And then I showed them what they expected, as if they didn't know, what they expected to do every lesson. I picked the main ones and put them in a circle on the screen. Just to give you an idea, if you're not connected to teaching or in schools, just to give you an idea of how many things a teacher is supposed to have in mind in a 1 hour lesson for it to be judged to be good. If you're observing a teacher, you have 3 pages to complete. And some of those pages are dense tick boxes of what they must do, otherwise you say they're not doing their job. And then the next page you have short answer descriptions. And then you go to the 3rd page, which is now bigger summaries. This is what teachers are supposed to do every lesson. No wonder they are stressed out. And they keep adding to this. And when they heard assessment for learning, they think it's one more box to tick. They didn't really want to learn about it. But I did what the Lord told me to do, and I played a video clip for them of somebody spinning plates very badly. Don't have time to play the clip for you, but here are a few snapshots on the screen. I will just describe the final one when the teacher is just spinning round. Plates are crashing all around. Some are wobbling, about to crash, and they're trying to keep that one in the air, and they're running round trying to start them spinning again. And by the end, they look completely frazzled and stressed. Many teachers are leaving the profession because of that. It's just too stressful. And it sounds initially like the expectation is unrealistic. Once they watched this, they just started laughing. It changed the atmosphere in the room completely, because you know something entered the room? Empathy. It was like they're saying, finally, somebody actually understands how I feel. So they were teasing each other for a couple of minutes and looking for the experienced teachers. I bet this doesn't happen in your class. And those ones said, yeah, it does. I feel exactly the same way, because experience no longer counts. Everything is new, and more new things are being brought in. So that lightened the atmosphere. That wasn't what they were expecting. And then I played another video clip for them. And this time around, the video clip was something like this. With classical music. Then you can go home and search YouTube for something like this. Now these people, each of those women, they're spinning several plates on the two hands without dropping even one to music. And they are doing very difficult acrobatic moves, as you can see. And the most eerie thing is that they were all smiling while they were doing all that. Well, when I played the clip, the teachers laughed even more. They then said, "Is that possible?" And then I said, "Yes, it is." That was a surprise. I said, "Yes, it is." I said, "The problem has been that they're looking at the different things they're supposed to do as separate things to learn. Do you see what I mean?" And I then told them, I now put in the middle of that circle, assessment for learning. Because I really believe in that, that if you get the heart of the matter, in this case it is assessment for learning, everything else falls in place. Everything else becomes synchronized. Because the aim of a good teacher is to facilitate learning, independent learning. You want to make people become lifelong learners as a teacher and a coach. If you succeed in that, you've done your job, no matter what anybody else says. And what you'll find is that if you put assessment for learning at the heart of all teaching, suddenly everything becomes clear. All those boxes you have to tick, they either become things that facilitate assessment for learning or things that are barriers to assessment for learning. So you now know to celebrate the things you facilitate and then find a way to overcome or eliminate the barrier. Then suddenly teaching becomes a joy for you and your students. That's the aim. This is no different from what we're talking about. Look at that list again with that in mind. If you're looking at each one of those commands separately, you will feel like the Christian life that you're really trying hard to live is like spinning plates very badly, because you see yourself dropping plates and you're running around thinking, "I'm not doing this right." There is something at the heart of all the commands. Do you remember Paul writing to the Corinthians? He told them in 1 Corinthians 12 about all the things they're supposed to be doing, the gifts and the talents that they're supposed to deploy for the building up of the church. But what did he say at the end of that chapter? He said, "But I'll show you a more excellent way." And then 1 Corinthians 13 follows, which is an amazing writing about love. Love is at the heart. Again, if you remember, Jesus was tested. And somebody asked him a question that turned out to actually be a very good question. The person said to him, "Which is the greatest commandment?" Maybe they were feeling like teachers trying. Maybe that person is saying, "None of us can keep all these do's and don'ts. So which is the greatest one that if we keep, we're okay?" And Jesus didn't say, "What a horrible question. Go and keep them all." Jesus actually answered the question. Let's read together what Jesus said to him. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Let's read together. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." There you go. If you focus on these two, and you get them right, you would then see that you're keeping all the others. Some of them facilitate love, like being kind and compassionate and forgiving. Some of them are barriers to love, like rage and anger and bitterness and slander. Then you celebrate kindness. And you find a way to deal with the barriers so you don't do them. It becomes very clear suddenly. If you focus on the right thing, it can actually be like a smooth symphony in your life, living a righteous and holy life, and that's how it's supposed to be, both in this world and forevermore. And that is what God wants to achieve in the body of Christ, of which we represent a local arm of it. God wants to achieve love. Now, many people say they love God. But do we really know what it means to love God? Because that's the greatest commandment. We need to understand what it means to love God. We sing the songs and they're great. But it's possible to sing those songs and not mean it and not really love God. I can sing now, I love you, Lord, and I lift my hands to worship you. And then the Lord said, Pearl, do this, and say, I'm not sure I want to do it. The Lord Jesus says, that's like saying, Lord, Lord, and not doing the will of God. And he said there'll be many who will come, and obviously these are people who've been in church. They could even be church leaders who think they have accomplished great things for God. And they will come and say to the Lord, Lord, Lord. And the Lord will say, go away from me, you evildoers. I don't know you. He said, because those that will enter the kingdom of God are those who do the will of God. Those are the ones who love God. We read it through our scriptures. Jesus said it himself. We read it in 1 John. We read it all over the place that if you love God, you will obey him. The evidence that God looks for to say, this person loves me, is that the person obeys him completely. Do you remember Abraham? The Lord said to him, you sacrifice the thing you love the most in your life. The thing that is most important to you in your life. Sacrifice him to me. And Abraham went to do it. The Lord held out. Did you notice? He held out until Abraham was at the point of no return. He was actually going to do it. He wasn't kind of going along and looking back and saying, God doesn't sacrifice children. He is about to change his mind. He didn't take another step and look back to see if God is saying no. No, he went with a complete intention of doing what God says. And you can read what God said. Now I know, as if God doesn't know everything, that you truly fear me because you've obeyed me completely. That is what obedience to God is. So I've summarized it like this. That love for God, which is the greatest command, is to know and live by the truth. The truth being God himself. You know, Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus is God. So all objective truth is in God. And thank God for the word of God that he has revealed to us so we know objectively what the truth is. And so we have to be proactive, like we're doing this morning, in finding out what the truth is, so we can live by it. And we have to obey it for us to actually claim that we love God. If we argue with the word of God, we do not love God. God doesn't see that as love. It's okay if you don't understand and you say, Lord, can you explain it to me? But once it's clear and you're still disobeying it and arguing with it, instead of saying, Holy Spirit, help me to obey, then you're demonstrating that you love yourself, not God. You're just using God because you know he blesses people. But if you want to love God, you do his will. And you don't argue with him. Once it's clear what he's saying. I've extracted Be United from that truth. Because that's the context of the book, the whole letter to the Ephesian church is about unity. Unity in the body of Christ. And Paul is just telling us how we can achieve that is love. love for God and love for one another. So we go to that one. Love for one another. Let's read Luke 6:31 together. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you go back to our list and you live by this, can you see half of that list will disappear or will not be a threat to you because you will be obeying it? In fact, most of the list, apart from the ones that directly concern God. But if you obey, if you're loving God, doing His will with the help of the Holy Spirit, and you're loving one another, doing to others as you would have them do to you, you don't even have to know what those separate commands are. You will be obeying all of them. That is why this is at the heart of it all. And if you focus on the heart of it, then when you read the others, it will be a confirmation for you. It will be a joy, not a threat, when you read the don'ts and the do's in Scripture. I need to point out something, though, about doing to others as you would have them do to you. Because what some people want to have done to them is contrary to the will of God. Do you see what I mean? And so they feel justified in doing those things to other people. I'll just give one example. Many years ago, and the people are not here, so I feel comfortable to use this example, we did the normal training we do for raising Christian children. And Tim and I still remember how surprised we were when we mentioned about sanctions. You know, those of you who've done the course, you know, you set the boundaries. And when the children go outside those boundaries, you use discipline and sanctions to bring them back in because you love them. Two people just burst into tears and ran out of the room. Because we said they should sanction and discipline their children. That was a big surprise. So we then talked with them afterwards. What it turned out to be was that they were, I would say, actually abused. We were not advocating abuse, physical or otherwise. But they had been so abused by their fathers that they decided they were never going to tell their children off. Now that's an extreme reaction. Some people who've been abused perpetuate the abuse. Some people go the opposite direction. That is also wrong. And these people had gone in the opposite direction. And they decided they weren't going to sanction their children. And there was one more that Tim gave a one-to-one advice. When Tim observed what was going on in his family, he said, you need to discipline and sanction this boy. Now, years later, because obviously either they did it half-heartedly or didn't, or discarded it. They didn't want to discipline their children because they didn't like being disciplined. Do you see the point? So they thought they were doing the right thing, the kind thing. But what they've done is to disconnect the second commandment to the first, from the first. And years later, their children went badly wrong. And one of them actually came back not too long ago because we're still in touch, we're still good friends, and came in misery and dejection and said to Tim, I'm so sorry I didn't take your advice when you told me. And then he told him what this child is getting up to. And I tell you, it would destroy any parent, any Christian parent, what this child was now doing. Because they disconnected the second commandment from the first. So brothers, can I add that caveat that you do to others as you would have them do to you, but only in line with the will of God and obedience to God. I hope that's clear enough. And so, like I said, if you're doing these, you would find yourself obeying all the commands. If you're doing these two perfectly, then you will find that obeying all the commands is just coming naturally. But the reality is that even though you're doing your best to obey these two, I'm not talking about people, not people who are intentionally rebellious in any way, I'm talking about people who are now determined to obey God. I'm now talking about people who want to demonstrate love for others by treating them as they would like to be treated, in line with the will of God and His purposes. I'm talking about those people now. But they still find that there are some of those sins that are not letting go. They find themselves crushing that plate very often. The Bible calls them besetting sins. And when you know your attitude is right, you want to obey God, you want to love other people, you want to treat them as you would like to be treated, but then you still find yourself doing some things, disobeying God, not because you want to, but because you can't seem to help yourself. That is when those roots are in operation that we've been talking about last week and Kenny mentioned today. You would know immediately that there are roots in operation in your life. You can call them strongholds. They need to be uprooted and thrown out. And then you need to be renewed in the attitude of your mind. And then you need to graft yourself in, put on the new attitude of mind that counteracts those things. So I thought to myself and prayed and said to the Lord, which one of these touches everybody? Which one can we all relate to? No matter how much we go into self-denial, I will tell you that to different extents, we fall foul of this cluster. For everybody, every human being, there is something. There are things that make you angry. That's why I believe, if you notice the word, the Bible is perfect. It amazes me, the perfection of the word of God. It's only God who can inspire it. He said, in your anger, do not sin. He didn't say, you will never be angry. Because every human being, there's something that will touch you and make you angry. It's how you deal with it that matters, whether it goes on. So whether it goes on and becomes sin. If we can, let's get rid of all anger, because it's on the edge. It's like telling to somebody, don't be angry at all. You know what it is like. If you are not angry at all, then you're not on the edge of the cliff. Anger itself, I'm not condoning anger, because if you're angry, you're like walking like that, and you can fall off the cliff. So the Bible says get rid of it because you're in danger of sinning. But actually it's how you handle those angry moments, those moments when somebody triggers something. That is what matters. But even better still is to find out why something always triggers anger in you or in me. We need to go to the root. I'll tell you why this cluster is important as well. It's also in connection in this cluster of sins that it says, do not give the devil a foothold. You see, when you proceed from anger into sin is when you don't let go in forgiveness. Do you see my point? When anger goes on to sin, is when you don't say, I'm angry, I need to forgive someone right now. That should be the attitude. Once you become aware that you're angry, you need to be thinking, your next thought is going to be, I need to get rid of this by forgiving whoever has triggered the anger. You see, because God says that if you do not forgive others, He will withdraw His own forgiveness. You see how dangerous this cluster is? So if you don't forgive people when they make you angry, and actually the Bible says don't let the sun go down that day while you're still angry. What it's saying is deal with it instantly because it's dangerous. Because if it goes on to unforgiveness, then God says He will withdraw His own forgiveness of you. And I can't think of anything more terrible to happen to a human being than that. That human being is going to shrivel and die inside. Not only does God withdraw His own forgiveness, the devil moves in. The devil is looking for somebody who is not forgiving other people. The devil then gets a foothold in your life. And you know what the Bible says about the devil? He will come. Does he like you? No. He comes to steal. Not just the thing that you're angry about, but he starts to steal many things from your life. To kill good things. So he's not only stealing the good things, he's stealing good things, but he's killing them too. So you're no longer kind and compassionate to everybody. You calcify into somebody that has rage, is an advancement. And then malice. The Bible says all forms, there are different forms of malice. Some are mild, some are terrible. And then you go to slandering. You can't bear for anybody to think good of the person that you are angry with. So you want to run them down everywhere. And then brawling. I hope we don't brawl ever. But you come to brawling is, you know, it's just fisticuffs, isn't it? But you can do fisticuffs with your mouth. We can brawl without fighting. We just go on a massive shouting match at each other. Noisy brawls. I hope we don't ever get there in Jesus' name. But then we don't even want to take the first step. Because it's dangerous. It not only brings the devil into our lives and he starts to destroy everything he can get his hands on. Like hiding a cancer inside and it starts to spread. That's what unforgiveness will do. That's why anger is so dangerous. But then it's even more dangerous because it grieves the Holy Spirit, who is supposed to help us. So the Holy Spirit withdraws. The devil takes over. Brothers and sisters, it touches every life. To some extent, some more than others. Now, if you can control it, maybe the root is not as strong as it can be in some people. You see that plant has got a tap root. I guess if I tell you to guess what the tap root is that holds up all this. You know, we're talking about dealing with the root so we can deal with the thing on top of it. We really want to get rid of this anger, rage, malice, slander, and whatever else. We want to get rid of it. For our own sakes, for our own sanity, for the peace of our families, for the peace in the church, we need to get rid of all that. For peace in our own hearts, we need to get rid of it. But there is a root, and the root is bitterness. And of course, underneath all that is pride. Brothers, let's not feel accused. I too have experienced things that could make me bitter. I understand nobody is free of this. Anybody who says they're free of this, except they have dealt with it previously, is either you've faced this and dealt with it, or you are in denial. You see, what we do is we bury it. We bury this root so deep that we don't even recognize it's there. All we know is that if somebody steps on our toe, we erupt. Even when we don't want to, we can't help ourselves. We just erupt. But stepping on that toe is different for different people. I just want to say, stepping on somebody's toe, somebody doing something, it could even be something slight, and you erupt. So the triggers are different for different people, but everybody has experienced the cause of this. Think about this. Have you ever been rejected? There are people who have been rejected in so many different ways. And it is worse if these are key people in your life. Parents. Perhaps parents that abandoned you. They just thought we'll have a better life elsewhere and just left you and gone away. Not caring how you survive, that's deep rejection. Some people are told we didn't even want to give birth to you. You were an accident. They start from as young as that to feel that their parents didn't really want me. they're rejected. Or maybe your parents was present but absent. Do you know there are parents who are there but they're not really there? Or you have the ones that prefer to go outside and impress people outside but they don't care about you inside the house. Have you experienced that before? Have you been overlooked? And some of these triggers are from childhood. Somebody may be erupting in anger when they're 60 years old or 70. But the thing that is causing the trigger, the root, is from when they were 5 or 2 or 3. And of course, you and I didn't know how to deal with those things when we were that young. If we had known how to deal with them, it won't become a bitter root, as the Bible calls it. But there's a bitter root. And you don't need to be ashamed of it, because we're all victims. You know why I can tell we're all victims? Look around you. There is nobody sitting next to you that is perfect. You're looking at me, I'm not perfect. That means that my imperfection is going to touch you one day if you come to me. I'm going to do something that upsets you. That's virtually guaranteed, because I'm not perfect yet in practice. I want to be every day, but I'm not yet. Now, there is no human being who is not capable of hurting another. So when people get hurt, they act as if they never hurt people themselves. But we all do, because we're all imperfect. That's why we have these commands. So we can get underneath all that, be healed, so we can act differently. Have you been abused, physically or otherwise? Verbally even, that can hurt sometimes more than physically. Maybe your own parents telling you you will not amount to anything. Have you heard that before? From cousins, from siblings, from teachers, even some pastors. Victimized. Devalued. Is there anybody here who hasn't had a sense of injustice or unfairness or being devalued? Being made to feel you're not worth it. We were not taught how to deal and handle with these things, especially in our younger days. And sometimes when we're old, we don't even know how to deal with them still. So we're all victims in that sense. So there's no need for anybody to be ashamed. But what we need to do is to come to God for healing. Of course, what we need to do is to humble ourselves. Bitterness feeds off pride. Because that's the problem of all human beings. It's at the root of all sin. Pride, ego, self. So if somebody rejects you, you're thinking, how come they rejected me? They're supposed to love me. I'm supposed to be the apple of their eye. How come they treated me like this? So at the bottom of all that is pride, ego, hurt self, the old self. So if we're going to be healed, we're going to need to deal with pride first. Brothers and sisters, these things feed each other. So let's say the bitter root started when the person was a child. Many do. Many of the things we're suffering from today happened to us when we were very young. But we've buried it. We still relate to the people we've overlooked those treatments. But overlooking it doesn't take it away. It needs to be exposed and dealt with properly, with forgiveness. You've got to face it that they wronged you, and then you let them go in forgiveness. They feed each other. So the bitter root is already there. Therefore, you step on my toe and I erupt because of the bitter root. But then my eruption feeds the bitterness if I don't forgive immediately. Do you see what I mean? It just adds to the bitter root. Just makes it grow stronger. If I don't forgive today, if somebody upsets me today, I just get more bitter. Inside, even if I hide it very well, they feed each other. We need to break that cycle today. I pray we will all humble ourselves and break that cycle today. So what can break it? It's not effort. This is what will break it. But let's read this Bible passage first together to know that the Bible actually teaches this. Hebrews 12, 14 to 15. Let's read together. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We want to be healed of the bitter root. That is universal. And when people don't admit that they need to deal with it, they are in denial, because none of us have related with people that are perfect. We're not perfect ourselves. Everybody here has been hurt. And the only way you can tell me you don't need to deal with it is if you have already dealt with it. But then we need to keep vigilant so that it doesn't happen again. So dealing with it, that is the only answer. In my experience, is the love of God. I want to explain myself, because we take this for granted and think we understand it. You see, we started by saying that to obey all the do's and don'ts in Scripture, we need to focus on loving God, that is obeying Him. But I'm reversing it now. I'm talking about our awareness and our living off the amazing, incredible love of God. We may even sing about it and miss the significance of it, because we're still taking our cues. We're still taking our comfort from temporal things rather than from the unchanging, steadfast love of God. Can I say this is also a very misunderstood statement? People have taken Romans 8. They've even written songs about it that can kill people. They take the last part of it, which says nothing can separate us from the love of God. But what they fail to do is to talk about the context and the fact that in that list it didn't include a person. Because people can separate themselves from the love of God. That's what the Bible teaches. God never said in Scriptures that you run away, I'll chase you. I guarantee you will not find it in Scriptures. What you will find in Scriptures is you draw close to me and I will draw close to you. What I find in Scriptures is if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Not ignore me, run away and I'll come after you. Some people have gone to the extent and saying nobody will end up in hell because of God's love. And I said, what about what Jesus? Jesus is the one who taught the most about hell, and he is God. They also forget the context, that the context is for people who have repented of their sin. Read the whole of Romans 8. It's those who are led by the Holy Spirit. That nothing can separate them from the love of God, because they are totally obedient to God, or intentionally obedient to God. It actually goes on to say these people love God, which means they obey God, and are called according to his purpose. And it goes on to say that these people will suffer many things from other people, but because they suffer willingly, because of their love for God and the purpose of God, that they will reign with Jesus. These are the people that those last verses refer to, that they will never be separated. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. If you determine to love God in the way we've described and love people, then nothing can separate you from the love of God. But if you don't do that, you will be separated from the love of God. But the love of God, we need to focus on, having established that, the love of God is amazing. You know, the thieves, on the criminals on the cross, last week we focused on the central cross, where we said Jesus died on it in my place. I'm supposed to be hanging on that cross. Now, the two criminals, I believe that they represent all human beings. They both saw the love of God. Jesus on the cross, the innocent dying because of love for the whole world. They both saw that. They both heard what was happening. The love of God was equally available to them too, but one of them humbled themselves. How do I know that? They actually agreed that they have a problem. One of them said, I'm a criminal. I deserve to die. That's humility, isn't it? You have to humble yourself and say, I'm wrong. I am the criminal, not my brother or sister that offended me. I am the criminal. And I need forgiveness. I need the love of God. And so that man then asked, and he received the love of God forever. Now that man, I'm sure, carried on and suffered physical pain. But just imagine how joyful he would have been. All the pain that brought him to the cross as a criminal was gone in a moment. And that's what can happen to you and I this morning if we humble ourselves and forgive people. The other thief, the other criminal, he, instead of taking responsibility for his own crime, humbling himself, and receiving the love of God, he hurled abuse at God instead. And he was separated forever from the love of God. I pray that that will not be a portion in Jesus' name. The love of God. There's a song Tim and I, well, we video clips. You might laugh at us because we're old, but those video clips, we listen to them over and over again. In fact, Tim and I can listen to this when we're trying to unwind, the video clips, these amazing singers just singing and loving God. And we'll say, okay, it's getting late. Let's listen to one more. And then we finish that and say, one more. You know, there's a song they sing with the title, The Love of God. And when they sing this song, they all break down crying, the young, the old. They're just crying, but it's not tears of pain. It's tears of healing. And we kind of join them too because the love of God, the song says something like, that if all the water in the ocean could be ink, imagine that. Just switch on your imagination. All the water in the ocean is now ink. And all the straws on earth is one pen, a quill. And all human beings on earth are writers. One writer, a writer, a scribe. And the sky is the parchment or the scroll. That to write the love of God on that, it would drain the ocean dry. And the scroll will stretch from sky to sky. Read with me. That's the chorus of the song. Give me a moment, please. Right, let's go. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. That will be our song forever, but it can be our song really today. It's the love of God that will go beneath all that. When you think of somebody who rejected you, compare them to God Almighty who says, I accept you. If he was your father, well, you have a father who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If all the human beings on earth victimize you and oppress you and shout at you because of your love for God, and you put God's love and acceptance, his justice and forgiveness and everything, then all of these, including what you have suffered since you were born, pale into insignificance. The root shrivels, and you can just pick it up and throw it away. And then you keep meditating on the love of God every day and revel in the love of God. And healing will pour into your soul. I know from experience that is the truth. That is the only thing that undercuts all of it. But you have to humble yourself. And you have to forgive everybody. Let us pray.